An outline, also kind of a chart of the statue and the five areas on the statue. So that's what we want to discuss tonight. King Nebuchadnezzar, at least explain his dream, and then next week we'll interpret the dream, at least Daniel will for us. All righty. Thank you, Alan. All right, let's turn to Daniel chapter 2. And this evening we want to look briefly, before we pray, at verses 31 to 35. 31 to 35. Remember, about 600 years before Jesus was born, approximately, Babylonia, or what's known today as Iraq, was the most powerful and wealthiest of all nations then in the world. Then there came the great exile of Israel by the powerful Nebuchadnezzar. And in three waves, he brought Daniel and his friends and others into exile 500 miles east of Jerusalem. And then we pick it up in Daniel 2, verses 5 to 11. Let me read that, and then before we read that section there, 2, 5 to 11, it says, "The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, 'The word for me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation.' And they answered a second time and said, 'Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show its interpretation.' And the king answered and said, 'I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time, because you see that the word for me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can also show me its interpretation.' And the Chaldeans answered the king and said, 'There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand, for no great or powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh.'" And of course, what they were saying is no human being. Of course, Daniel is God's man for the time. And Daniel steps in, and that's what we want to read now, verses 31, 35. And it says, "You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. And as you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. And then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to study this great prophecy, your word. We thank you for what we're going to learn in our brief time tonight. Fuel our hearts to pray to you, the great and awesome God, the God of history, the God whom we've come to worship tonight. Lord, bless us now. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Now, you can see, according to this section, that there in this chart, hopefully that will help you get your hands around it a little bit. You see the head of fine gold, chest and arms, which are silver, belly and thighs, bronze, legs, iron, and feet, iron and clay. And then there's a stone that crushes it all. Rock of Ages, Augustus Toplady called it in his great hymn, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. The great rock, Jesus, crushed it. Now, I want us to keep in mind now, because he lays out in this section here, you see the visions, and we won't just look at, tonight we won't look at Daniel 7, but you can see that in the chart. And then you can see the kingdoms that correspond to each one. And this is pretty, no matter what the end times view is, pretty much they agree, at least up to the first three, pretty much agreed, all the different eschatological positions. Babylonia is the goal, that's Nebuchadnezzar. You can see the date there, approximate date. Then Medo-Persia, which of course modern-day Iran. And then you have, which is Cyrus and Darius. And then you have Alexander the Great, and the four subdivision kingdoms during his time. And then you have debate over this fourth area of the divided kingdom. Is it just Rome? The history of Rome? Is it a future Rome? Which many think it's a yet to come Roman kingdom, which I don't believe. Or is it a kingdom of Rome and it ends at Christ's time on earth and his earthly ministry? Is this stone cut out not by human hands? And that's the view I take. In fact, in Matthew chapter 13, you see a similar explanation. But again, there's so much more to study. Just to give you a kind of little flavoring, I see a direct correspondence of this kingdom that was this great stone. We see this in verses 31 to 33 of Matthew 13. And Jesus put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." And he then told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it was all leavened." So again, this very tiny beginning, of course, in this stone, the tiny beginning was Jesus himself and his disciples. And then with that small beginning, and then he's crucified, 11 frightened men. Then Pentecost comes shortly thereafter. And then we see the church thrust out in the book of Acts. And we see that the kingdom of God is going forth and leavening the whole earth. So much so that today, here we are, all of us would say we are byproducts of that great stone that has conquered this final empire in earth history, that Rome, I believe, again, collapsed. The gospel went forth from the Roman Empire to the ends of the earth. And the everlasting kingdom is our Lord Jesus Christ's kingdom, which he inaugurated with the preaching of the gospel. So in these two great little small parables in Matthew 13, we see again this similar picture, very tiny beginning, large ending. And so that's how the kingdom of God. And so that's why around the world, right now as I speak, churches are being planted, people are being saved. As I speak, the gospel goes forth. Powerful, wonderful. You know, again, people may have different opinions of Billy Graham. I know a lot of things that make me uncomfortable about Billy Graham, but Billy Graham preached the gospel, and I thought it was wonderful today. I was able to catch part of the speech by Donald Trump, part of that, but better than that. Did anybody happen to see that speech? It was on Facebook Live. Anybody know one? But at the end, a man got up to pray, and the prayer was just so wonderful. It was not some brief prayer that said nothing but generic terms. It was a Christ-exalting theologically, biblically sound prayer, and it wasn't all about Billy. It began with Billy, and then it went to exalting Jesus Christ. I mean, if you get a chance to watch it, I would encourage you to watch it. But I thought to myself, I started weeping and just praying. I was in my prayer, having my prayer time around that time anyway. But I just started weeping, going, "This is amazing. This guy is saying specific, clear." And Donald Trump said a lot of things, but you could tell he was doing a speech, but still said a lot of good things. But the powerful thing was this prayer exalted the God of history, the God we're studying tonight, the God of Daniel, the God whom we've come to exalt. Notice here then, remember, this is just tonight, the explanation by Daniel. Next week, the interpretation. But notice, first of all, in verse 31, the statute's splendor. The God of history instructs us through the statue, instructs us in world history. The dream is explained. Verse 31. "You, O king, were looking, and behold, there was a single great statue." Now remember, the king here is Nebuchadnezzar, the great potentate, the ruler of the earth at this time. The God of history placed him in that position. And it says there was a great single statue. In other words, a great, large, extraordinary, and awesome statue. In fact, it goes on and says, "That statue, which was large and of extraordinary splendor, was standing in front of you, Nebuchadnezzar, and its appearance was awesome." So this is a shocking dream that Nebuchadnezzar has. And furthermore, this great statue, as the dream we'll see next week as it's interpreted, this great and awesome, large, extraordinary, and an awesome statue is crushed, pulverized by this final kingdom, this rock that pulverizes it like a mortar and pestle. The statue then crumbles, and then the mountain rumbles and grows out the kingdom. Second, notice in verses 32 and 33. "The head of that statue was made of fine gold, its breast and its arms of silver, its belly and its thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron, partly of clay." Now, there's all kind of debate, again, about the details of this. It's interesting, as you look in secular history, for example, Zoroaster, which was Zoroastrianism, is like an Iranian cultic religious cult. Even today in Iran, there are Zoroastrianism being worshipped. Even in their teaching, they mentioned a similar story about a statue, and there being the statue being of gold and silver and steel and iron. Then in Roman history, Ovid, as well as Hesiod in Greek history, these are secular historians at the time. They also mention in some of their writings a future kingdom, kingdoms of gold, silver, bronze, and iron. Isn't it interesting? Very interesting. Of course, we have the similar idea when, you know, if you study the creation account, right, in Genesis, other histories throughout different peoples, they all have kind of, not exactly the same as the Bible, of course, but have similar, you know, flood accounts, these flood situations that happen, like the Enuma Elish, of Epic of Gilgamesh, is a similar pagan history of the flood. So you have the same idea also with this statue. Different perspectives, but people seeing these kingdoms with these different stones representing different kingdoms in the future. So very, very fascinating. So the first one then, of course, and you can see a dating on that. Again, this is pretty conservative dating. But the first one approximately is 605 BC, which is the first of the three waves of going, taking Israel into captivity. And then it ends in 539 when Cyrus the Mede comes into power. But anyway, the head represents, and in this case, the absolute monarchy of King Nebuchadnezzar is the golden head. And it's a solidarity. It was strongest. These earth histories, these kingdoms, these stages in history are times in which it gets weaker as it gets away from the stage where Nebuchadnezzar was. They become less solid and more softened. You have the breast and the arms, which represent the Medo-Persian Empire and its history of about a couple hundred years of an existence, beginning with Cyrus, ending with Darius III. Okay? And you can see this in history books. This basic, these time frames are pretty conservative, pretty accurate. But again, weaker than Nebuchadnezzar. And then you have the Greece leadership under Alexander the Great, and then four subdivisions of kings, the Seleucids and so on, that end up being a lot less and less powerful than Alexander the Great. He was the most powerful. But the belly and the thighs, or the brass, represents a powerful but yet weakening empire. And then, of course, the Roman Empire, which is the legs and the feet and the 10 toes. And again, representative of the time. Remember, Rome started about 300 or 400 B.C. approximately. And I'm sorry, 100 B.C., but went to about 400 A.D. But they basically began to dramatically weaken after the 2nd century A.D. So you have this laying out of history by Daniel in his interpretation. And then you have the stone, which we'll get to in a moment. So it's a powerful picture, again, of the gradual advance of world history, but then also because of the sins of men and because of God's plan to crush it, He's slowly, it's breaking down as it goes throughout history. The gradual weakened statue then is replaced by a gradually strong mountain. By a gradually strong mountain. This goes to our third point. Verses 34 and 35. He says, "You continued looking until a stone was cut out without hands, and it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and crushed them. Then the iron, the clay, the silk, bronze, the silver, the gold were crushed all at the same time and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them was found. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." Again, it sounds just like Matthew 13:31-33, where you have again the smallest seed, and then you have it grow into a tree that fills the whole earth. Here, again, you have this stone that pulverizes this final area of the clay and the iron, and then it grows into a great mountain. This rock, the stone, grows into a great mountain that fills the earth. Then also in Matthew 13:33, you have the leaven hid in three measures of flour until it's all leavened. The same idea. So this kingdom is a powerful kingdom. Now what we're going to see next week is the kingdom then is a kingdom without end. It has no time frame. It's a kingdom without end. And my contention is this: that kingdom began with Jesus Christ on earth. The king inaugurated the kingdom. Go with me to Matthew 2 first and second. Matthew 2, watch verse 1 and following. "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, 'Where is he?'" Now watch. who has been born King of the Jews. For we saw his star. Remember, these were Magi, whose origin was from ancient Iran, okay, or Medo-Persia, okay. And we saw his star as it arose, and we've come to worship him. And so, where did they learn that from? I believe Daniel. I believe they learned from Daniel. In fact, this is a direct quotation, the star, from the book of Numbers. If you go there, Numbers 24, Numbers 24, in verse 17, this is Balaam's oracle. But it's interesting, he says in verse 17, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. It shall crush the forehead of Moab and break down all the sons of Sheth. That's just one little snippet, but that's from the Torah. Obviously, the first five books of the Old Testament, books of Moses, the Pentateuch. And again, you get the same imagery. Where would these Magi have even known of a star? Right from that text there in Numbers 24, I believe quite obviously that's the case. So, again, back in verse 34, so you continued looking until a stone was cut out without hands. This idea of without hands is used often in Scripture. Colossians 2 is one of the most telling. In Colossians 2, you see this very interesting passage in verse 11. It says, in him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. See that? By the putting off of the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Jesus Christ. So it's quite obvious. Again, it's a spiritual, powerful work that's being done here. The kingdom is coming in power. And it's a stone that was cut out without hands. And it struck the statue at its feet of iron and clay. It comes in it. The kingdom of God is a powerful kingdom. In fact, go to Matthew 11. Matthew 11, verses 11 and 12. You have similar imagery of the kingdom of God. Notice here, Matthew 11, 11 and 12. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. So in other words, it's a kingdom on the advance. And the violent, the repentant, I believe is what it means, take it by force. And it goes forth conquering, and the gospel goes forth changing men's lives. Remember Jesus, in one of the most telling passages, go to 1 Corinthians 15, one of the most telling passages, I think, and helpful and encouraging, is in 1 Corinthians 15, 20 and following, right on the heels of the resurrection. It says in verse 20, but in fact Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits. Then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he puts all of his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he has accepted God the Father, who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, so that God may be all in all. So we see this, again, this kingdom, and that statement there is the most quoted messianic psalm, the first part of that, where it says, he must reign until all his enemies are under his feet. It's taken right out of Psalm 110:1, and it's messianic, and it's, the point is, this king, this kingdom, once started, it doesn't stop until it takes the whole earth. That's what you have to keep in your mind. Let me show you another example. Go to Luke 1. In Luke 1. Remember, the kingdom of God is the rule of God through the word of God. Right? So God's kingdom, how do we know God's kingdom is here today? You know, it says in John 3, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom. Then it says in John 3:5, unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom. Then it says in Colossians 1, you know, he translated us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved son. Then it says in 1 Peter 2:9 that we are to proclaim his excellencies of him who brought us out of darkness into his light. So this kingdom is now, and the kingdom is the gospel, is the message of the king, as he preached the kingdom. And as we go forward, though, it's the authority of God in the word of God in the conquering of the souls of men in the gospel. Okay, so, but notice in Luke 1, the birth of Jesus is foretold here. Okay, but then notice here, it goes on, and it says to Mary, "Greetings, O favored one." And it says here, the angel says in verse 29, "But she was greatly troubled at this saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him a throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.'" See, this kingdom, once inaugurated, it has no end. It started and it has no end. It started and it has a certain duration, and then it stops and it comes back again. Once started, it doesn't end until it fills the whole earth. So encouraging, so powerful, such a powerful reminder here again of this great rock, the rock of ages, I'll call it, Jesus Christ, crushing, again, as the advance of the kingdom goes forward, conquering the hearts of men. Think about what keeps men beside their own sin, beside the devil and the whole system of the world. What else keeps them? The world's doctrines, their flesh is the devil, and the world's doctrines. If you go to James, look what it says in James 4:4. James says, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God?" In other words, it makes you an enemy of God. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Well, he must reign, Psalm 110:1, 1 Corinthians 15, he must reign until all of his enemies are under his feet. In Romans chapter 8, verse 7, some translations read, it reads this way, "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile or at enmity with God." For why? "It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot." Okay, so there's enmity with God, the carnal mind. They're enemies of God. He must reign until he puts all of his enemies under his feet. Jesus Christ is conquering and destroying, again, all who would oppose him, and then turning others to follow him. So beautiful, so encouraging, so powerful. And then I want to close with one particular passage. Let's go to Daniel 7. Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14, And then verse 27. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him, now this is what you have to understand. In this context, what event is that referring to? It's referring to the ascension in Acts chapter 1. When Christ ascended into heaven, and the angel said, see him who's now leaving, he's going to come back in the same way. Right? So I believe in this section here in Daniel, this is a prophecy of the ascension of Christ. And there came one like a son of man, and he came up to this Ancient of Days, this great God of history, and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion, notice here, no time frame. It says, is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. And his kingdom is one that shall not be destroyed. And then verse 27. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness and the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. And his kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom. And his dominions shall serve and obey him. And there's two verses that stand out. Remember of Revelation 5:9, he purchased with his own blood men out of every kindred, tribe, people, and nation. That's what's going on there in Daniel 7:14. And then it says in closing, 1 Peter 2, in verse 9. In 1 Peter 2, verse 9, it says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possessions, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The statue's destruction happened in history. And the Roman Empire was officially put to bed about 400 A.D. It had been crumbling for centuries. And there'll be no revived Roman Empire. I disagree with that view. No, the Roman Empire is finished. The Roman Catholic Church, and that Romanism, in a sense, has stuck its head up a little bit here and there in history, but they're powerless. The gospel has triumphed. And the Reformation, I believe, is the most recent massive leap forward in the event of the advancement of God's kingdom. But it's still in this world, there's a war every day, right? The world, the flesh, and the devil. And the gospel is triumphing even as we talk, as it goes forward. So our job then is very simple. We're children of the King. Our mission is to go proclaim his name until the ends of the earth. And we should go forward then, and our future, as Adoniram Judson said, is our future is as bright as the promises of God. And Christ said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this prophecy of your kingdom. Next week, as we learn more about it in detail, we ask for your help there. But Lord, we're a part of this kingdom. Your kingdom, the kingdom of the rock that is becoming a great mountain throughout history and is filling the earth so that men out of every kindred, tribe, people, and nation will come to faith. Lord, help us to go forward and preach your word, to live your word, and support world missions, go where we can, and to continue to uplift your kingdom that is without end. It's in your name we pray. Amen.